Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us together here this morning. Hear another portion of thy word, sing songs, pray in your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance to thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthdays.
Yes, Lord.
No.
My daughter, and she was about to
anybody's interested, just let me know that you want to come, and I'll call you or whatever. And another thing, I think we're having a kids' ride next Sunday.
Uh-huh.
Well, when Jimmy came to Florida with us, and he caught a fish, and I want to make sure that we thaw that out so we can
find what
fish meat.
I've
got it laid out, or I've got a special place.
Okay, good. We won't get my head up. Okay, roughly. They're in all the fields, but I'm going to be so caught like all day through the.
You have a new copy of the prayer list this morning with everything on there except I have one update, and that is that Marcia's Patton's daughter, Sean, is having shoulder surgery this week. October 6th, that would be Thursday, in West Virginia. But she's asked for prayer for her daughter, Sean, for shoulder surgery. And what's the name again? Rena Drakeford, okay. Back home. All right. Thank you. So use the prayer list. There are a lot of folks there to pray about. I will report that our offering for the Gideon's Society was $217, which I thought was pretty good for a number of people that we had here. We're going ahead and starting today, and we'll just let the rest of the people come in as they arrive. I want to have a message from Freddie Orange, who says thanks for the card that the church sent and the prayers of all you folks. And I'm sure he would like to have your prayers continue as his treatment continues. So don't forget Freddie. And don't forget the flood victims from eastern Kentucky or the hurricane victims in Florida and South Carolina, wherever they are. I think the total number dead was about 75 from that hurricane. So that's considerable. And yes, don't forget our fish fry on next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. Okay, Alan Burke passed away. Okay. Okay. Teresa Cantor. Well, that's to complete what they had to do last time. Thursday. Thank you. Okay. I think that takes care of our announcements. You know, the Jewish people observe the Day of Atonement as a sacred day. This year it's October 4th and 5th, so the Day of Atonement will be this week. It's known in Hebrew as Yom Kippur, which means literally the day of covering your sins for the year. And the last verse of the 16th chapter of Leviticus captures the whole idea. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. So it had to be done every year. And that one verse captures three important elements of that celebration. I want to mention just one of them this morning. We'll deal with the other two in coming weeks. But the first element of it is the purpose of that holiday was atonement. And what that means is, if you break it down into three words, at one meant to remove sins so people could be one with God. And the Day of Atonement served as sort of a shadow of what Jesus was going to accomplish on the cross later on. The Apostle John said, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So sin's like a pandemic. That means all the people. Only Jesus' blood provides a cure that can cover sins and declare them forgiven and forgotten forever. So we sort of remember the Day of Atonement every week as we share in the Lord's Supper. And there's a song that we used to sing when I was a teenager. It says, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Turn to this church room this morning. Lord, you provide us with so much to be thankful for. But as we come to this table, we want to thank you for your Son and what He means to us. And we partake of this bread, which represents His body, and this cup, which represents the blood that was shed for us, to at least have an opportunity for eternal life and forgiveness and everything that goes along with that. And it's in your blessed Son's name we pray. Amen.
Again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to come here this morning. Thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. We give this offering just a small token of what you've given us all week and all of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Don't forget to sign the card after church. Let's turn to hymn number 456 and join in singing Stand Up for Jesus. Turn to number 283 then and sing the first and the last verses of There's Power in the Blood. Number 283.
Power in the blood. There is power.
Number 412 is our prayer hymn. And let's just sing the first verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus while we stand together and come to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we want you to look down on our smallness and give us a glimpse of just how weak we really are and how sinful. Help us to realize just how far from perfect we are. But lest we give up in despair, let us also see a glimpse of your glory and your grace. The good news of the gospel is that in Christ you give us what we need, not what we deserve. Thank you for that incredible gift. Lord, we're constantly being reminded how blessed our lives really are. Natural disasters, military aggression, hunger, homelessness, crime, poverty, unemployment, all these things bring devastation and loss to so many. But even when any of these things affect us, we still own blessings that will never perish because they are eternal. Like forgiveness, your unfailing presence and support, everlasting life. In this hour that we spend together, we ask that you tune our thoughts to those gifts that will never perish and help us to find strength and hope in your promises. Forgive our sins, Lord. Make us strong in faith. We pray in the glorious name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hero today is the prophet Elijah. And this song is about an experience that Elijah had when God sent him to visit a widow. God said, it seems like God sort of misled Elijah a little bit. I'm sure I'm wrong about that. But he said, Elijah, I've commanded a woman in Zarephath to give you food. So Elijah went to Zarephath and he found a widow lady picking up sticks. She and her son had run out of food. There was a famine in the land. There was no way to get more food. They were going to make a fire and use the last bit of flour and the last bit of oil to make a little bread and eat that and then just sit there until they starve to death and die. So Elijah said, well, first make me a little bit of bread and then you can have the rest, which was a test of their faith. But they did that and God rewarded them with flour that never ran out and a jar of oil that never ran dry. God blessed them because Elijah had come to their rescue. There's a book titled My Dad, My Hero. And it's written as as about heroes as a child would think of them, and narrated by a little boy. And he starts off by saying, "My dad is not a superhero." And then page after page, he lists all the superpowers that his dad does not possess. Super strength, flying, spinning webs, you know, all kinds of things. But by the end of the book, the child concludes this. He said, even though he may not be a superhero, he's really super. And he's really my hero. Child's first hero often is their mom or their dad. But in truth, we never grow out of the need for a hero. People need heroes to inspire us, encourage us to become the best version of ourselves that we can. Thankfully, we have a whole bunch of heroes to choose from here in the Bible. For several weeks now, we've been encouraged, I hope, by the stories of some of the great heroes of the Bible. There's been Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Samson and Ruth and David and Esther. Today we're going to meet another great hero of the Bible. His name is Elijah. And you know, Bob Evans had a young man working as cashier whose name was Elijah. I just remembered that. He's gone now. I don't know where he went. But Elijah was one of the most important and most respected prophets in the history of Israel. There was nothing timid or shy about Elijah. He's been nicknamed the Thunderbolt of Gilead, if that tells you anything about him. He was a truly important messenger for God. And he even reappeared in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus went up on the mountain with his disciples, went through his disciples, and he was transfigured? He was glorified, and there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. Moses to represent the law, Elijah to represent the prophets. So after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel suffered a terrible civil war. And the result was that the nation was divided into two separate kingdoms. One in the north, one in the south. The one in the north was called Israel. The one in the south was called Judah. And the northern kingdom was ruled by a series of wicked kings who led Israel astray. They embraced the pagan practices of the nations surrounding them. And so God raised up the prophet Elijah to fight for truth and justice and God's way in that northern kingdom. So his story is full of adventure and danger and conflict. Now, I'd like to spotlight this morning just a few heroic episodes from Elijah's life. First thing is that he demonstrated heroic supplication, which just means prayer, asking God for things that you need, supplication. Of course, you know every superhero has an arch enemy. Superman had Lex Luthor. Batman had the Joker. Elijah had King Ahab, a really evil king who plunged the nation of Israel deep into idolatry and immorality. In fact, the Bible says, speaking of King Ahab, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. He was not a good guy. He boldly, Elijah, preached against Ahab and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, because they worshiped the false god Baal, and they led the people of Israel to do the same. In fact, King Ahab decided he would just kill Elijah along with all the other prophets of God in the kingdom. And although the Lord protected Elijah, Ahab did manage to kill some of the other prophets. But one day, with no regard for his own personal safety, Elijah marched right up to Ahab's palace in Samaria And he challenged the king to a contest. To prove whose God was the true God. And the rules were very simple. Each side would sacrifice a bull on an altar on Mount Carmel. And whichever God sent down fire to burn up the sacrifice was the true God. Well, sound like a no-brainer to us. But Ahab accepted the contest, and rather than kill Elijah where he stood, he could have done that. But he couldn't resist the challenge, so he summoned, Ahab summoned all the prophets of all the people of Israel and the 450 prophets of the god Baal to Mount Carmel. And when they got there, Elijah stood up and he said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." He put it very plainly. And the prophets of Baal went first. For most of the day, they shouted, they danced, they even cut themselves with swords to get Baal's attention. And the Bible says they raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Finally, it was Elijah's turn. Well, he wanted to up the ante, you might say. So all of Israel crowded around as Elijah built an altar to the Lord. He used 12 big stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he put wood on the altar. And he piled a bull on top of the wood. And then he got 12 large jars of water and poured them over the sacrifice and the wood and the altar. And he even dug a trench around the altar and that filled up with water. And then Elijah made his supplication to the Lord. He said, "Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let the kingdom, let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. And that at your word I've done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, Jehovah, are God, and that you have turned their backs." Turned their hearts back, I'm sorry. And before Elijah could even say amen, flashes of fire rained down from heaven. They burned up the sacrifice. They consumed the wood on the altar. They burned up the whole thing, and they even evaporated the water that was in the trench around the altar. There was nothing left, and when all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "Jehovah, He is God." So this was his greatest confrontation with King Ahab, and Elijah relied on supplication, prayer, to overcome his enemies and save the day. So even when he was outnumbered, and the odds were wildly against him, Elijah trusted in the power of prayer to an almighty God. He knew God would hear his requests, and he knew God would answer his pleas. I think the same is true for us, don't you? John says in his first epistle, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know He will give us what we ask. That's tremendous power in prayer. I've seen it, and I expect you have too. Whenever you feel overwhelmed or outnumbered, don't try to fight your battle on your feet until you drop to your knees. God's heroes rely on the power of prayer, supplication. But immediately after that, Elijah performed a feat of super speed. And that's the second thing I want to point out to you. God empowered Elijah to become the original super speeder. After his humiliating defeat, King Ahab was upset. You can imagine. And he beat a hasty retreat to his royal palace in the city of Jezreel, which was about 30 miles away from Mount Carmel. And the Bible says, then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. The scriptures don't tell us that Elijah was normally a fast runner. But God enabled him on this occasion to outrun Ahab's chariot. He didn't fly like Superman now. But winning a race against a horse-drawn chariot is still impressive, wouldn't you say? Typically, a chariot would have been pulled by four horses and could reach speeds of 30 to 40 miles an hour. So for Elijah to outrun Ahab's chariot, he'd have to run at least that fast, and that would leave the fastest Olympic runners in the dust. So what's more, Jezreel was 30 miles away, so this race was longer than a marathon. He had more than just super speed that day. He had super stamina, too. It's interesting. The Bible frequently compares the Christian life to running a race. The Apostle Paul said, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. That's such a rich thought. See, there's a reason the Christian life is not compared to a summer picnic or a quick stroll around the block. It's compared to a race, and a race is hard. When you're in it, the race becomes the one thing only thing you're interested in. And all the other concerns disappear. You're interested in winning that race. And that's what the Christian life ought to be like. We should live in pursuit of Christ. We can't live as if we were passive or half-hearted. That doesn't get us to the finish line first. Our eternal prize, as Paul calls it, needs our best effort. We must run to win. Pursuing God ought to be our primary focus in life, the thing our lives are all about. The Bible also says, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Just like in a race, in life you'll have hurdles, you'll have obstacles, you'll get tired. But just like Elijah, we're called to run with endurance. And that huge crowd of witnesses is mentioned in that verse. We're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. I don't think that's just spectators looking down and cheering us on from heaven. That would be encouraging, but I think he's referring back to the earlier part of that same chapter, which is a roll call of the great heroes of faith from the Old Testament. Men and women like Elijah, who did such incredible things through faith in God. They ran their race, they finished their course, they kept the faith. And when we get tired, when we get faint-hearted, those heroes can lift our spirits and inspire us to run the race better. And it won't be like Elijah's race against King Ahab. It isn't about how fast you run, it's about how faithfully you finish. So Elijah had super supplication. He had super speed on occasion. And there's one other element that is important in Elijah's ministry, and that was his sidekick. Of course, from the earliest days of comic books, the greatest superheroes had sidekicks. Batman had Robin. Yeah, right. It reminds me of a story I heard once. A fellow some years ago went to a bank to borrow some money. And he asked for the person who would arrange loans. And he was told the man was busy at that moment. And he said, well, if I can't see the loan arranger, then let me talk to Tonto. Speaking of sidekicks, Elijah had Elisha as his sidekick. After his victory over King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, Queen Jezebel swore to get even. She said she would wipe Elijah out. Like a real villain, she declared, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. Well, she meant business, so Elijah really got depressed and discouraged. He thought his days of running and hiding were over, and he felt completely alone. So he went off into the wilderness, and God sent an angel to comfort him. God sent him food, and he assured Elijah he wasn't alone. In fact, he said, what are you talking about, Elijah? I still have 7,000 prophets in Israel that are faithful to me. Well, that was news to Elijah. And he led Elijah to a young man named Elisha. The Bible says, Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Like Batman and Robin. Elijah and Elisha became a dynamic duo, you could say. He accompanied Elijah everywhere he went. He assisted him, he supported him, and he learned from him. In time, Elisha even replaced Elijah. The day came when Elijah went to be with the Lord. Literally. Elijah's relationship with the Lord was so special, God didn't even allow him to die. Instead, the Bible says, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Well, there stood Elisha with his mouth hanging open, looking up into heaven where his mentor had disappeared, and Elijah's cape fluttered to the ground. And Elisha picked it up and he threw it over his shoulders and he carried on Elijah's mission. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he carried on a mission of miracles that even surpassed those of Elijah. Sidekicks aren't just for superheroes, of course, or prophets. Jesus himself became a mentor, not to one, but to 12 sidekicks. Remember them? They lived with Jesus for 3 years. They traveled with him from town to town. They watched him perform breathtaking miracles. They listened to his life-changing teachings. The more they listened to Jesus and learned from him, the more they became like him. And when Jesus ascended into heaven and their training ended, these 12 sidekicks became full-fledged heroes and were called apostles, which means ones who are sent. They continued Christ's mission and ministry, and they trained others to do the same thing. From one generation to the next, this prophet process continues. In a letter to one of his other sidekicks named Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, "You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." This is what discipleship, you see, is all about. Training young women and men in the teachings of Jesus so they can teach others generation after generation. If you're relatively new to the Christian faith, I would suggest that you find a strong Christian person that you can learn from. And if you've been in the Lord for a long time, you should be on the lookout for new, younger believers who can benefit from your wisdom and experience. In either case, our work isn't done until our sidekicks have sidekicks of their own. Somebody said the Christian faith is just one generation away from extinction. And that's true. If we don't pass it on, it will die. Well, Elijah's life really shows us what biblical heroism looks like. He relied on supplication when confronting King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. That just demonstrates the power and the effectiveness of prayer. His speed when outracing a chariot reminds us to run with endurance the race that God set before us. And his sidekick, Elisha, emphasizes that we need to make disciples who will carry on the mission and the ministry after we're gone. We're nearing the end of this series of Bible heroes. Well, we've got a couple left yet. Next week, we're going to talk about Paul, who single-handedly wrote about half of our New Testament himself. But until then, we want you to think about Elijah and how he relied on God for the important things in his life. And I pray you'll rely on God for the important things in your life. And we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If there's a need in your life to accept the Lord and claim Him as your Savior, then we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing just the first and last verses of number 395, Close to Thee. We celebrated last week, apparently, National Sons Day and National Daughters Day, which I was not aware of, but when I mention these holidays, I'm not looking for the ones you already know about. I'm looking for the weird ones, like National Apple Cider Vinegar Day. That's today. Or International Day of Nonviolence. How about National Name Your Car Day? My first car was named Agatha. World No Alcohol Day. National Dogs in Politics Day. Well, National Custodian Day, that's one that's good. Change a Light Day. Well, here's one for you to ponder on. Take a baby to lunch day. That's today. Good luck. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray you'll give us wisdom to know the difference between right and wrong, and the courage to always choose what's right. Let Elijah be our role model and Jesus be our strength. Live within us as we go our separate ways now, and wherever we are, let it be obvious that we are your children. We pray this in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen.